your seats. We're going to hear from God's word now, and that is from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, and we're reading verses 9 to 15. And if you're following in a church Bible, that's on page 970. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
If we have not met, let me add my welcome to Hillary's. I'm Gareth. I'm one of the elders here at Beeston. Why don't we pray before we come to this passage? Father, we've just sung that we need you. Father, that's so true. And Father, I pray that you help us as we think through this passage, as we see you providing for us in a way through prayer. So Father, we give you thanks. Pray you use my words to be helpful and encouraging. So Father, I lift these things to you now and pray in your Son's name. Amen. It's a very familiar passage that we come to this evening, and I'm sure there are many sermons. And in fact, I did do a bit quick dig on Beeston Free, and we have preached this many times. So please do feel the free if you do feel that you want to go and hear it again. There are other sermons as well. Next slide. This couple of pictures here up on the screen. Some of them you'll probably recognise, others you might not. So these are probably two of the most famous towers in the world. There are others, but these are the two famous ones. First one there is the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Now, itself was built, and it was by the time they got to the second floor, as they were building it, they begin to realise that the tower is tipping. So they stop and they reconsider and they rebuild it again, but by the time they get to the end, it's angled over by about 5 degrees. Now, for those who are not engineers, that is an epic failure. As much as many people like to take photos, as an engineer, it breaks my heart. Since then, they've spent millions of pounds to try and fix the problem, to try and stabilize it. And the conclusion was, the foundation was only 3 meters deep, onto poor, unstable ground. And as soon as the weight hit it, it started to topple. Some of you may be able to recognize the other one in the screen there. That is currently the tallest tower in the world. It sat at 890 meters, and it's built in the desert. Now, for those of you who have spent any time building sandcastles, it does not seem like a wise decision to build such a tall tower in the middle of the desert, surrounded by sand. To overcome this, they spent $150 million to build solid foundations. The piles that sit under that structure are 40 to 50 meters deep. Each pile or concrete ring thing is 1.5 meters, which is probably roughly about my height. And on top of that, they poured 3.5 meters of concrete, which is probably about where you can see the picture rail around you is about that much concrete from the floor. They saw the importance of how important it was to lay solid foundations to build such an incredible structure. As a civil engineer, I can tell you that most problems don't start where people can see them. The question isn't whether something looks stable, but whether it is. And the Sermon on the Mount is all about this. We've been working our way through this. Jesus is teaching his disciples through these chapters. But it comes at the end, there's a challenge and a warning, right at the end, chapter 7, verse 24 and 27. And it says, Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. As we come to Jesus' words tonight, he teaches the follower that there is a pattern in how we are to pray. This pattern gives the disciples and all who follow Jesus a solid foundation on which to build from. I have to say, when coming to look at these verses for myself, I have to say, I don't struggle to believe in power of prayer. But I think I do struggle with the stability of my own prayer life. It's not that I don't pray, but I struggle consistently to see the gift and privilege that it is to be able to pray and to truly understand what is it that stops me from regularly praying. I wonder what does it look like you for this evening? Does prayer look like a final resort? Or is it a list of requests that you bring when we need something? If you're coming here tonight and this is you discovering Jesus and you're finding out for your first time, what do you think prayer is? What's it look like? Jesus helpfully says these words. Jesus starts, "This then is how we should pray." There's three things I just want to look through tonight. And as you can appreciate, we could spend lots of time looking through these each and individual sections. And I do encourage you to go away and look it for yourself. It has been a joy myself to look through this. So the first thing is we can pray to our Father in heaven. That's that first nine there, our Father in heaven. First thing I want you to notice before we go any further is Jesus starts by saying, "Our." He does not separate himself from these disciples or those who follow him. Jesus' Father is the disciples' Father. Jesus includes the disciples as part of the family. It's not my Father or your Father, it's ours. There's a collectiveness in how disciples are to pray. All those who are trusting, following, listening, like the wise men, are included in this call to prayer and given that pattern to follow. This evening, all of you who follow Jesus, we are part of the same family. We come together to pray and worship together. The second thing I want you to notice is who is it that we are to address? It's Father. I just want to take a moment to just understand the significance of what that title Jesus gives. The disciples at the time were Jews, and they would have been taught through the Old Testament. And they would have known their history. They would have understood what Jesus is talking about. If you flip back, I'll flip back with this Exodus 6, the first time that Moses meets God. It says this, chapter 3, verses 4 and 6. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The first time that Moses is introduced to God, he is awestruck. He is blown away by the awesome power of who has been speaking to him. And as you read through the rest of Exodus, you see again this picture of an awesome and powerful God who's able to do absolutely incredible things, bring them through. To the point when they bring him out, God isn't able to come before the people. Moses needs to mediate because they can't come near to God. A bit later in the Old Testament, we have this from Isaiah as he comes before God and it's commissioning. Isaiah 6, 4 to 5 says this, "At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" The disciples would have been taught this, would have understood this, to see the awesome power and holiness of God. I think back to sort of the most probably impressive person maybe I have met is the Duke of Edinburgh, when I received the Duke of Edinburgh Award. When we turned up, we were shuttled in, we were put in groups, and we were given strict, and I tell you, strict instructions of what we were allowed not to do. We were to stand, we were to wait until he came. I was not allowed to approach, I was not allowed to go and shake his hand or even give him a hug, as awkward as that may have been. There was a royalty. I can't approach him because there's no familiarity. He is the king's husband at the time. Jesus tells his disciples and followers that they can approach the awesome God as Father. The idea here of this word Father is Abba. It's how children address their father. Jesus is showing the disciples that they can come and have the same relationship with God that he does. Now, understand, within this room, there may be many different experiences of fathers, and this includes painful experiences. The comparison should never be, let's look at our earthly father and think that is what our father is like. Our Father in heaven is what every father should be. The Father who loves and cares, who knows us better than any other, gives good gifts to his children, and is ready to help discipline to direct their paths. And finally, our Father is in heaven. Jesus points to the disciples, where is the Father? He's in heaven. He is holy. He is awesome. I said before that the disciples would have had the Old Testament knowledge, the Old Testament all the way through them. For us today, we don't have that same Jewish upbringing, that same depth potentially of understanding of the Old Testament. Although we can approach him as Father, we need to remember he remains awesome and powerful. God has not changed from the Old Testament that we read to the New Testament now. He is the same God. He remains powerful, in control of everything. We should not lose sight of the awesomeness of our Father in heaven. Otherwise, we lose the sight of the incredible privilege that we have been given. Jesus explains the pattern here. We can come before a God in heaven. So how is it that we can come before the Father in heaven? How is it that we can call him Father? The cost of this, the cost was sending his own son Jesus to the cross, to die to pay the punishment for each and every one of us. The Father sent his son to save his children. For all of those who have plussed their trace in Jesus this evening, brothers and sisters, we are adopted into this family. We are called children of God, and we can approach our Father in heaven. As you enter this week, as you face potential challenges, either in relationships of family, or you're heading into hard relationships with work colleagues, don't build your house on those relationships being stable. Remember, you are part of the Father's family, a Father in heaven who loves and cares for you so much that he was willing to send his son to secure you. This is the rock to place your life. We can pray to our Father in heaven. Secondly, we can pray for our Father's plan. Some of you who know me better than others will appreciate my next slide. I make no apologies for putting it up there. I have to say that this slide had different meanings at different points in the week. For those of you who don't know, this is Mikel Arteta, who is the Arsenal manager. He took over in 2019 amongst a quite turmoil season. And he stood at the press conference and he said these words, "Trust the process." Arteta had a plan. He promised all Arsenal fans that he would bring us back to challenge for the title, to conquer Europe. Well, you never know. We can place lots of trust in the words and the plans of people, can't we? But I guarantee you, any sports fan in here, placing your trust or building your faith in something like this, it's like building a sandcastle on the beach and hoping that the sea isn't going to come and wash it away. In these next sections, Jesus gives us a pattern to look for, to be able to think through what is the Father's plan. Father's plan, I think, comes in three parts. First of these is down in verse 9, so it's just after Our Father in Heaven. So, hallowed be your name. Now, it means to sanctify, to make holy, or to consider holy. So Jesus calls the disciples to pray that the Father's name will be holy. The focus is not on their own fame, their own knowledge. It's the Father's name that is to be hallowed. They're called to remember each day that it's the Father's name that is the most important. But it isn't just about their own outward look. It's also an outward look that it's others to recognize that the Father's name is holy. Others call to see that the Father's name is holy above all others. Jesus is pointing to them to see the importance of the Father's name above their own. That others will see the same thing and consider the Father's name to be holy. This evening, whose reputation are you more worried about? Are you worried about your own? Or are you worried about the Father's? The Father's plan is for his name to be made holy throughout this world. Second part of the plan is your kingdom come. Just down there at verse 10. Jesus follows up the prayer for the Father's name with praying for the Father's kingdom to come. So what does this mean? In Revelation, we get a little bit of a picture about what this might look like. In Revelation 21, 3 and 4, it says this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The Father's plan before creation began was to have a kingdom where he dwelt with his people, a place where there was no longer any tears. Jesus is saying to his disciples, that is what you should be longing for. That is the plan that should take your focus. Looking forward to something, the plan of the new kingdom that God is bringing. This kingdom will be when God dwells with his people forever. As followers of Jesus, this is what we should be longing for. We should be looking forward to when Jesus returns and brings his kingdom. That is the Father's plan to bring about a new kingdom for us all to dwell with him. Thirdly, down in, again, just at the end of verse 10 there, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think you could spend a long time thinking through what that means for your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And unfortunately, this evening, I don't have time to spend going through every possible thing that we could be discussing on this. But I would love to chat to anybody afterwards who would want to discuss this or have views or thoughts about what it might be. However, I believe what Jesus is teaching his disciples and us is linked back to your kingdom come. The Father's will is for people to be able to come to him, to have that perfect relationship with him. In heaven, the Father has that perfect relationship with his Son and the Holy Spirit. And when his kingdom comes, it will be the same on earth. Jesus is directing his disciples and followers to want the Father's will to be done. If we are praying for the Father's will to be done, I think there's two things that leads to. I think the first thing is we need to dig into his word to understand what it is. What is it that the Father wants? What is it the Father wills? He's given us his word to be able to better understand his will. I think second, praying this prayer, you're committing to saying that I will follow through whatever the Father's will is for my life. Jesus is giving here a pattern. The focus is not on the plans and the will of the disciples or even the followers. Our focus and our prayer should be on what is the Father's plan? What is his purposes? What are his will? So why should we long for this? How can we trust that this plan is any better than the plans of sports teams and everybody else? Look around this evening. We are the evidence of God keeping his promise. The Father's plan was to send his Son into this world to pay the penalty that each of us deserve. The Father's plan is to save us, to be part of that family, that his Son would then be rising to sit at his right hand. Brothers and sisters, if you are sitting here this evening and you are trusting in Jesus and you've been saved, you are the evidence that the Father has kept his promise and will continue to keep his promises. His plans will be completed. As you look ahead to the future and you consider what steps to take, there might be questions of, where should I apply for jobs after uni? Where should I move to? What should I be doing with my life? What happens if? It can feel so uncertain. It can feel like we're standing on sinking sand. So many uncertainties, so many things outside of our control. Keep your prayers focused on the Father's plan. It will be completed. It will be accomplished. He has planned to save a people by sending his Son to earth to die on a cross and to raise him to sit at the right hand. Jesus will return and bring about the Father's kingdom and his will. And on that day, people will honour the name of the Father. What incredible news to be sharing with those among us that do not know that truth yet. And maybe a challenge to think about is, maybe the question when we're thinking about the future is, how can I be sharing about the Father's plan? What does that look like for me to be sharing that news of the Father's kingdom coming? If you're not a follower here of Jesus this evening, and you're coming to discover and coming to learn about it, welcome. It's lovely to have you. My challenge for you this evening is, are you prepared for when Jesus returns? We're told elsewhere in Scripture that he will return like a thief in the night. We do not know when, but it will happen. This evening, are you ready to meet Jesus? Because it could be tonight that the Lord returns and brings his kingdom to us. Thirdly, we can pray for our Father's provision. So we've got this first bit, give us our bread, our daily bread. Jesus here is giving this pattern, again, of this daily reliance on the Father for what is needed. And this idea of daily bread, again, would have brought the disciples back to their ancestors as they travelled through the wilderness, as they had to rely every single day on the Father for everything they needed. They needed water. They needed manna from heaven. They needed protection from enemies. And the Father provided it for them every single day. Jesus calling on his disciples and those who follow him to trust in God every day for that day, not to be worrying beyond that. He will give what we need each day. Next, daily forgiveness. This comes here at verse 12 and also at 14 and 15. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus again is pointing the disciples to their daily need of forgiveness. There is a desperate need for the Father's forgiveness, which comes through Jesus. But it's not just us needing forgiveness from God. Jesus is calling his disciples and his followers to forgive each other. This is not something that the disciples were or we are able to do on our own. We need the Father's forgiveness. This 14 and 15 fits in with this passage here, where it says, if you do not forgive other people when you sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others your sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. If you are unwilling or do not wish to forgive others' debts that are brought before you, why would you expect that your Father in heaven to forgive you for your greatest sin? Jesus expands on this later in Matthew 28 and 23 to 35. He talks about a debtor who owes a great debt, who's forgiven that debt. But then he turns around and finds somebody who owes him less and puts him in prison. Jesus paints a picture of someone who's been forgiven a great, great debt, but then unwilling to forgive someone else a much smaller debt. As you read the picture, you see and you think, that's obvious, isn't it? That's obvious that that person should be forgiven. Jesus is calling us here for a pattern of daily reminding ourselves of how much we have been forgiven. That cost of our forgiveness was Jesus' death on the cross. As a follower of Jesus this evening, are you holding on to debts? Are there people who you need to forgive? Remember, the debt that is between you and the Father is so huge, there is nothing that you can do to remove it. Jesus had to die for that. Are you willing to show something of this forgiveness to others by forgiving them? Next, we have daily deliverance, this last bit here in verse 13. Jesus highlights to the disciples that there's an ongoing war and battle. He's already said that there's a kingdom that is coming, that his will be done. But this reminds us that there is a daily fight that still carries on. The devil will still continue to tempt, continue to try and lead us away from the Father. Jesus tells his disciples and his followers to continue to pray to the Father to lead them. Lead them, I think the terminology here as well sometimes can be a little confusing, of lead us not into temptation. That confusion of why would the Father lead us into temptation? The phrasing is more along the lines of Jesus asked the Father to lead us in righteousness. Lead us in the right paths. By doing that, we were led away from the devil and his temptation. Do not be mistaken, brothers and sisters. We are in a fight and in a war, and we need the Father's help. As followers of Jesus, we daily need the Father to direct our paths in right ways, be more like his Son. We need his help and his protection. This is the message of the gospel. We cannot rescue ourselves. We are not self-sufficient. We need Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our forgiveness, and we need our Father in heaven to continue to direct us. I've come to learn, as a father, that children's songs sometimes are the most helpful ways of explaining things. My children, along with many others in this church, enjoy songs from Awesome Cutlery, and this one in particular that is on the screen has become a favourite. I'm not going to sing it, I will read it. Father, you are King of heaven and greater than us all. Everything is in your hands, from huge right down to small. Sometimes I forget that I can't do things on my own. Please now help me to pray to you and trust in you alone. It's like an earthworm trying to do press-ups, like a potato trying to swim, like a mountain trying to brush its teeth when we don't rely on him. When we pray, we trust our Father. That's what Jesus says. So I'll stop trusting in myself and pray to God instead. Such powerful words, yet so simple. And yes, I appreciate, very silly. But I think that's the point. When we think that we can do things ourselves and trust on our own strengths and abilities to get through the day, it is like a potato trying to swim. Jesus is calling his followers and disciples to daily rely on our Father in heaven for his provision. He gives us food, forgiveness, protection. currently, what or who are you trusting in daily? Is it yourself and your own ability to get through the day? As followers of Jesus, we can pray for our Father's provision. In the Father's Prayer, Jesus has provided a daily pattern on which to build from. It provides the foundation from which you can stand on before God. We have the Son who brings you to the Father, who is bringing his kingdom into the world, and who we cannot live without. As I've reflected on this prayer as preparing for tonight, I do not think the right response for me is to have a sense of guilt. I should be praying like this. I should be praying every day. Those things are true. But I believe the right question to ask is, why am I not? Why am I not? Jesus has given this immense gift and privilege to daily pray to our Father in heaven, to pray for our Father's plan, and to pray for our Father's provision. At the start of the sermon, I talked about foundations. This evening, is your foundation stable, or does it just look stable? Are you the wise man or the foolish man? This evening, I pray you listen to Jesus' words here on the Father's Prayer and place your life in his hands. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you again for these words. We thank you for your Son and his sacrifice for us. We thank you that he is sitting at the right hand, interceding for us. Father, we thank you for how you have a perfect plan to bring about a kingdom, and we pray that kingdom comes. But Father, as we wait, Father, help us to trust in you daily for everything that we need. Trusting in you because we cannot do it ourselves. Father, I pray all these things in your Son's most precious and holy name. Amen.